Let's bow together. Father, we do come before you and we stand in awe and we bow before you. Father, I pray our hearts would kneel before you, that we would be those who are yielded to you, that we would be trusting in you, that we would be abiding in your Son, that we would be allowing your word to dwell richly in our hearts. Father, I thank you for this opportunity we have to look into your word. And I pray you'd prepare our hearts, that if there's any sin or any wrong way within us, that we would confess. And we'd be those with clean hearts and hands coming before you, receiving your word. Pray you would do as you intended with your word, that we would reverence you, that we would fear you, that we would tremble at your word, allowing it to do its work. Father, thank you for this time. We commit it to you now. In your Son's precious name, amen. Have you ever failed or faltered in your walk with Christ? Well, if you're honest, you're probably going to say yes. There are times when we desire to trust the living God and we fail. There are times where true believers fail in their walk with Christ. Whether it's a lapse of faith, temporal lapse of faith, a yielding to our own flesh or temptation, whether it might be a situation where we're trying to accomplish God's will by our own power and strength, there are times when we fail. There are times when we will find ourselves at the point where we have repented of our failure, but we have failed in our walk with Christ. What do we do when those times come? And maybe more importantly, how can we avoid those failures from coming? Today we're going to see how true believers can recover from great failure, or really, more importantly, how true believers can avoid great failure in their walk with Christ. We're going to learn from the Almighty's interaction with Abraham. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 8. And this is a really important passage, chapter 17. It's a difficult passage. Be praying for God to give you wisdom as we go through it. I've actually been studying it for the last 4 weeks, and the Lord has been delaying me sharing this just because I haven't felt ready in my study to present it to you. And there comes a time where I need to present it, so here we are. It is, and today we're going to be looking at chapter 17, verses 1 through 8. And my initial intent was to go through the whole chapter because it is one full unit. And so we need to understand that it is one full unit, but we're only going to look at a portion of it today, and Lord willing, look at another portion next week. Now, as I've shared, we've been going through the book of Genesis, and in our study we have seen the origin and the origin of mankind, God's perfect creation with man in the center, created in his image. We saw God declaring that everything was very good, and then we saw the loss of that blessing through man's sinful disobedience in the garden, where Adam rebelled against the living God, Eve having transgressed, being fully deceived. We saw the prophecy right away for God's plan to defeat sin, Satan, and death, as within Eve's seed, God would bring about the crushing of Satan. And we saw the development of sin as Cain murdered Abel, and we saw the worldwide proliferation of sin. And yet within that, we saw that God was gracious, that there were a remnant, in a sense, that called upon the name of the Lord. And yet we saw the world got to a point where there was only one righteous man, a man who discovered God's grace, who found God's grace. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And God was gracious after warning the people of the earth for 120 years, even more, through a preacher of righteousness. And we know that Enoch also warned of coming judgment, that God then brought his flood judgment upon the earth, a picture of his judgment to come, and that ark, a picture of God's salvation in the person of Jesus Christ. And we see that Noah and his wife and his sons and their wives were the only ones who were delivered from the wrath of God via the ark. Then we saw after the flood judgment, as mankind began to repopulate the earth, we saw the revival of sin in the Tower of Babel on the plain of Shinar. We saw that man was still in disobedience as a whole, rebelling against God's command to be fruitful and multiply, to go across the earth. They did not. They assembled in one place and built a city and a tower. And God, giving men over to their sin, giving them over to it, confused their languages and scattered them abroad over the face of the earth. Yet God's plan was always to bring blessing through the seed of Jesus Christ. And as we came to chapter 12, we saw that plan begin to manifest through the person of Abram, and now Abraham, as we will see today. That God would bring through his seed one in whom all the nations would be blessed. And as we've looked at Abraham and the life of Abraham in these chapters so far, we know from the New Testament that he is the paradigm of faith. That if you want to look at what true faith looks like, look at the life of Abraham. He believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. He trusted in the living God, and he obeyed him as an evidence of that genuine trust. And he is the father or paradigm of faith. He is God's prime example for us. And yet the Lord God does not whitewash his life. He is a human being who did trust the Lord, who was righteous, but yet failed. And we have his failures to learn from so that we do not do the same thing. So with that in mind, we're going to be looking today at how true believers can recover from great failure. We're going to learn from the Almighty's interaction with Abram. Now, as I mentioned, this is one unit. It's a whole chapter, and we need to see it that way. So I want to read through the whole chapter, but we are going to look specifically only at verses 1 through 8 today. Verse 1, chapter 17. Now, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I will make you a father of a multitude of nations, and I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come forth from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. And I will give you and your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. God said further to Abraham, Now as for you, you shall keep my covenant. You and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin. It shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. And every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations. A servant who is born in the house or who is bought with money or from any foreigner who is not of your descendants, a servant who is born in your house, surely shall be circumcised. Thus shall my covenant be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. But an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Then God said to Abram, As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations, and kings of peoples shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed, and said in his heart, Will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 99 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. But God said, No. But Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I will bless him, and I will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year." And when he finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael his son and the servants who were born in the house and all who were bought with his money, every male among them, among the men of Abraham's household, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin that in that very day, as God had said to him. Verse 24. Now Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael his son 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. In the very same day Abraham was circumcised, and Ishmael his son, and all the men of his household who were born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner were circumcised with him. Long chapter, so you're probably glad I'm not doing the whole chapter today, right? We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 8, and within this, I believe we're going to see how true believers from Abraham's example can recover from great failure in the faith, from great failure, from trusting in one's own understanding and failing in that. Now, first of all, we're going to see that there are a few things that we're going to find out from Abraham's example that we need to understand. First of all, we're going to see that we need to wholeheartedly walk before the Almighty. And we need to understand that sometimes God delays the implementation of His sure promises because of our disobedience. After failing to attempt to fulfill God's will in the flesh, Abram is commanded to walk before the Almighty. Verse 1. Now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless." Here we have the beginning of this chapter. We have to make some initial observations. And it's important to realize that this chapter is framed in the context of Abraham's age. Verse 1, now when Abram was 99 years old. And then look down at verse 24 in the same chapter. Now Abram was 99 years old. We see that, right? And then verse 25, and Ishmael his son was 13 years old. This is the context. Abraham is 99 years old, and Ishmael his son is 13 years old. And our passage is framed 13 years after the events of the last chapter. 13 years. So why is this so important for our interpretation? Obviously, we need to remember what happened in chapter 16. We need to remember the situation with Hagar. Now, if you'll remember also that God had promised Abram, that in his seed all the nations would be blessed, chapter 12. God had also promised him that he would be numerous and inherit the land, chapters 12 and 13. And do you remember in chapter 15, the Lord assured Abraham, telling him not to fear, that clearly from his own body would come forth an heir, and his descendants would be as numerous as the stars of the heavens. And the Lord made a covenant with Abram in chapter 15. After Abram had been in the land for 10 years, we had, as we saw in the last chapter, the Hagar incident, where Abram listened to the voice of his wife and went into Sarai's maid, Hagar, trying to bring forth an heir, and she conceived. And yet we know he was attempting to fulfill God's word and Sarai's desire. We know that was according to the flesh and not according to God's promise, as we see in Galatians. And nothing but trouble came from this circumstance back in chapter 16. Abram sinned by listening to the voice of his wife rather than believing the truth of God, seeking the Lord. Then because of that, Hagar sins after she conceives, and thus sins against Sarai, disregarding her, despising her in her sight. Then Sarai sins in response, blaming Abram for everything. And Abram sins in response, we saw, subjugating his authority to his wife. And then Sarai sins again, treating Hagar harshly to the point where she would run away with child. Now with that in mind, remember we saw in the end of chapter 16 that God is the God who sees. And he did see Hagar's affliction. And he came upon her and he said to her, "Where have you come from and where are you going?" And those are important questions when we are walking and thinking we are walking with the Lord. Where have you come from? What's happened in your life? And where are you going? And then the Lord told Hagar, return to your mistress and submit yourself to her authority. Go back and do what is right. And the Lord promised to bless her and her son. And Hagar did return, and she gave birth. And Abram named his son by Hagar, Ishmael, the name that God had told Hagar his name would be. Now, if we add up the years here, it's the very real possibility that God has not spoken to Abram for many years. He had been in the land for 10 years, and then we have the Hagar debacle, and then we have 13 years between chapters 16 and 17. It's possible that God had not spoken directly to Abraham or to Abram for 13 years. And from Abram's point of view, quite possibly, he would have thought that God had already begun to fulfill his promise through Ishmael. The revelation he had was that it would be through his own body. He would certainly have a son. But yet here, at this point, it was not by Sarah, it was by Hagar. So the timing seems very important for us to have a correct interpretation of chapter 17. It's also important to note Abram's age. He's 99 years old. And by implication, Sarai is pretty old. And it's probably pretty important because she was barren and she is now past childbearing years. Okay, so the scene is set, verse 1. Now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, what's interesting is we have an appearance of the great I Am, Yahweh, the Lord. That's his covenant-keeping name. And if you look down in verse 22, notice what it says. And when he finished talking with him, that's the Lord God, God went up from Abraham. The implication is that God came down to Abraham or Abram and spoke to him. Because when he was finished, he went up away from Abraham. And contrary to some people's belief, the incarnation is not the only time that God came to earth. Yes, it is the only time he came to earth, the Son of God taking on human flesh, absolutely. But here we see God came down to Abram, and he went up from him after speaking to him. We have what theologians call a theophany, an appearance of the living God. So we have 13 years since Abram blew it with Hagar, and God comes down to speak to him. So what does he say? I am, middle verse 1, I am the Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I tell you, these words have been going through my head for the last 4 weeks as I've been studying. Walk before me and be blameless. Notice, first of all, the Lord declares who he is. I am God Almighty. The term from the Hebrew here is El Shaddai, and it's the first time that is used in Scripture. And now it's certainly been popularized by Michael Card's song, yet I don't think that song gives us enough understanding to what this name really means. The term El speaks of God, and then there's much disagreement concerning the Hebrew term Shaddai. Shad could speak of what's a breast, which speaks of nourishment, or a mountain. It could be Shaddai, which speaks of sufficiency. Yet I think it's wiser to obtain its meaning through the usages of this word in the New Testament. We see in the book of Job that El Shaddai is used quite a bit. And it's often used in relationship to God's might, particularly in contrast to man's frailty and inability. God's might in contrast to man's frailty and inability. He is the mighty God, and we are frail and unable. And I think that's going to be important for this passage, because Abram and Sarai are trying to do God's will on their own, in a sense. Well, Abram is. Sarai is just trying to get her own desire. And God is saying, I'm the Almighty. I am God Almighty. El Shaddai. Certainly we know that they had they could not bring forth what God had promised through their own ways with Hagar. And so in the context, we have God Almighty, who is able to do, as we will see, anything. He is able to do anything. He's going to make it clear in this chapter that from Sarah, she will have a son in her old age. Now, we're going to see this in a couple weeks, but turn up to chapter 18 for a second. here the Lord and two angels appear to Abraham. And the Lord tells him by the same time next year, Sarai will have a son. And Sarai was listening. Remember that? We'll see it. And she laughed. And remember what the Lord said to Abram in that context. Genesis 18, verse 13. And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I indeed bear a child when I am so old? Notice what the Lord says here. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? He is El Shaddai, God Almighty. He is totally adequate and sufficient, and we are totally inadequate and insufficient. He is the Almighty. And so as he comes to Abram after this 13-year lapse, I believe based on his sin, he starts out by saying who he is. I am the Almighty God Almighty. Is anything too difficult for God? Brothers and sisters, we need to understand this and learn from this. That if we don't have the right view of God, we might be tempted to doubt what he says, or maybe fulfill it in our own way, like Abram tried to do. Our God is able to do anything. And when his promises seem far away or impossible, we must remember he is the Almighty. Listen to what David says. Turn to Psalm 62. Let's look at verse 5. I'd like to read the whole psalm, but we're just for time's sake, let's look at verse 5. My soul, wait in silence for God only. My hope is from him. Verse 6, Psalm 62. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. On God my salvation and my glory rest. The rock of my strength, my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Do that, brothers and sisters. Trust in him at all times. Pour your heart out before him. God is a refuge for us, Selah. Men of low degree are only vanity, and men of rank are a lie. In the balances they go up. They are altogether lighter than breath. Do not trust in oppression, and do not vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart upon them. Verse 11, this is what I wanted to get to, but the rest was so good. Verse 11, once God has spoken, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. He is the Almighty. All power and might and glory, as we will see, belongs to him. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond what we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond what we ask or even think. He is the Almighty. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, speaking of when we are going to be conformed into his conformity of his glory. It's by the exertion of power, Philippians 3, 21, that he has to subject all things to himself. What did Jesus say about himself? Matthew 26. Let's turn there for a minute. Matthew 26, verse 63. You have the psalmist, the apostle Paul. Now we have the Lord Jesus himself. Chapter 26, verse 63. And this is when the high priest was questioning him. But Jesus kept silent, verse 63. And the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God. Verse 64, Jesus said to him, you have said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. And turn up to Revelation chapter 7. We have a heavenly scene in the midst of the tribulation, a heavenly scene. And it's interesting what is being said in this heavenly scene. You see, brothers and sisters, we so often don't see God as the Almighty. We don't. Revelation 7, verse 11. And all the angels were standing around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and they, notice this, fell on their faces. We'll see this later with Abram, by the way. They fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, notice their worship is through declaring truth about the living God, by the way. Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. God is the Almighty. He is the all-powerful God. We need to see that. Abram, who failed in his own flesh trying to accomplish God's will, needed to understand that God is the Almighty. That nothing is impossible for God in the context of His will as revealed in His Word. So often we fail in our walk with Christ because we don't see God who He truly is. Practically speaking, we understand, we believe, but yet we don't practically, on a daily basis, believe the reality that He is the Almighty One. That He is the all-powerful God who does what He says, regardless of what we perceive or can do. Regardless of that. We need to allow Him to work through us rather than trying to accomplish those things through our fleshly desires and wisdom. In effect, we're going to see in this chapter that God is saying to Abram, I am El Shaddai. I don't need your help. I don't need Sarai's help. I'm the Almighty. I'm going to do what I promised. He is the Almighty. And notice what He says to him after this. Verse 1, now when Abram was 99, back in Genesis 17, 9 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. As I shared, this statement has been going through my heart the last 4 weeks, and I hope it continues to go through my heart, and I hope it goes through your hearts. Walk before me and be blameless. It's interesting, he says this after the situation with Hagar, in which there was a delay of 13 years at least from God coming and addressing and bringing forth His promise. We see. He says, walk before me. And there's an emphasis here in the Hebrew. You yourself walk before me. Walk before me. The term walk, halak, speaks of one's conduct. It speaks of living out one's life. And he says, before me or before my face. Before Him. Speaks of in His presence. In the awareness of Him. It speaks of the fear of the Lord. Walk before me. Walk before me. It speaks of living and walking and living a life in the context of the fear of the Lord, recognizing in one's heart every action and thought is before the living God, and thus responding rightly, depending on His power and strength and not our own. Walk before me. And how often does your daily walk, is it before the Lord? Is it truly a walk before Him where you are thinking and praying and walking with the Lord that it is before Him? This should be our walk and should be a motivation for us to walk rightly. When we see who God really is, that He is the Almighty, we should walk before Him. I want to share a couple passages. Philippians chapter 2. You see, when we understand what He has done and who He is, it should cause us to reverence and fear Him. Philippians 2, verse 12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, Paul tells the Philippians, not only in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, in the speaking of obedience, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God at work in you. God Almighty is at work in you believers. Work it out with fear and trembling. Walk before Him. We also see it in 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's turn there, 1 Peter chapter 1. We are to walk before the Lord. The reality of who He is should motivate us to walk rightly. You see, when we don't see Him rightly as who He really is, we don't walk rightly before Him. We ignore Him. We see ourselves much more highly than we really should. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to your former lusts, which were yours in ignorance. Don't go back to the way you were. Don't allow the world to shape you back the way you were. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior. Because he's holy, we should be holy. Notice it says, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you address the Father as one who impartially judges according to each man's work, if you recognize he is the judge of the living and the dead, and that we have escaped his punishment for sin, but yet there is a bema seat where we will stand before him, and every deed, whether good or bad, 2 Corinthians 5:10, will be revealed. If you see him that way, it ought to motivate you to walk rightly. He says here, conduct yourselves in fear during your time stay on the earth. And he goes on to say, why? Because of the price that was paid, Christ shedding his blood for us. Back in our passage, because he is the Almighty, he says, walk before me. And notice he says, and be blameless. This is an interesting statement. Because when I think of that, we go, blameless, we fail, we sin. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all make mistakes. What does he mean by this? How can Abram walk before him and be blameless? Well, this term blame, tamim in Hebrew, is an interesting term. It speaks of being complete or whole. It was used quite a bit in Leviticus and those portions to speak of animals that were without blemish or whole in a sense, without blemish. In Joshua 10:13, the same word was used to speak of the whole day. That's when the Lord caused the sun to stand still and the moon to stop until Israel avenged their enemies. That whole day. That's the idea of being whole or complete. Walk before me wholly or completely. I think that's really the focus of this. No half-hearted walk before the Almighty. No half-hearted walk. You see, by the way, God is not into the half-hearted, lukewarm walk by those who name his name. Let me share a few passages. Turn to 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. And this is David speaking to his son Solomon. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. And folks, we need to be reminded of who God is so that we will walk before him holy, with a whole heart, blameless. 1 Chronicles 28, 9. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a what? Whole and willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. Serve him with a whole and willing mind, a whole heart. No half-hearted serving. Choose this day whom you will serve. Go up to chapter 29, 1 Chronicles, verse 9. And this is the people rejoicing after they had given a willing offering. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 9. Then the people rejoiced because they had offered so willingly. For they made their offering to the Lord, what? With a whole heart. There wasn't a divided heart. And King David also rejoiced greatly. Indeed, we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our might. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. We need to recognize those things which encroach on pulling our hearts away from wholeheartedly following the Lord. And those things, those encumbrances and sin, we need to set aside and confess. Indeed, we see this reality in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. We've seen it in our Bible study, that we are to present our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is our spiritual service of worship. Walk before me and be blameless. Live out your life in the presence of the living God with a whole heart. Live out your life before him, the Almighty. This is what God desires and requires. It's not a work salvation. Abram was saved by faith. But once saved, God gives us a different heart and the ability to follow him with a whole and undivided heart as he commands. And folks, when you have truly come to Christ, an evidence of such faith will be your walk before him. So let me ask you, are there any areas where your heart has departed from wholeheartedly walking before the Lord? Is there any area that you would be ashamed of? Attitudes, actions, whatever it is, your heart before the Lord. You see, when we're worried or anxious or angry or whatever it might be, lusting, those things are not right before the Lord. God is a gracious God. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He is the Almighty. Trust Him. Trust Him in those things. Cast your cares upon Him instead, because He cares for you. Don't get angry, but leave room for the vengeance of God. Let God take care of it. Trust the Lord. He is God Almighty. Walk before Him and be blameless. So how can true believers recover from great failure? Abram failed greatly, by the way. You look at that. He failed. And then there was a lot to remind him of his failure. That 13-year-old son at this point is one reminder. How are we to recover from great failure? First of all, we need to walk wholeheartedly before the Almighty. We need to understand sometimes God delays because of our disobedience. Secondly, we need to realize in spite of us, God will keep His saving promises. In spite of us, there may be a delay, but in spite of us, He keeps His promises. Look at verse 2. And I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Now this is where our text becomes difficult. You say, wait a second, I thought God had already established this covenant with Abram in chapter 15. Didn't He share those truths and promise to multiply him exceedingly in chapters 12, 13, and 15? Yes, He did. Yet it sounds like this covenant is being established. And it's reliant in context. It sounds like it's reliant on His behavior. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will do this. That's what it sounds like, doesn't it? Sounds like a works salvation almost, doesn't it? Sounds like the covenant which Abram has to do something for God to do something. Is this the case? No. God has already made the agreement with Abram, and He did so unilaterally. He has already declared what He will do. He even put Abram asleep back in chapter 15. Remember that? Abram was not a part of it. God just said, I'm going to do this. And He has made that promise. And we see back in chapter 15, verse 18, that God cut karat, a covenant. He made a covenant with Abram. Chapter 15, verse 8, the covenant has already been made. So what do we make of this here? He says, I'm going to establish. Here we have a different word being used. This word establish speaks of giving or putting or establishing. And I think it speaks of the action that God is going to now implement what He has already promised. As Abram would walk by faith obeying, the Lord would establish what He had already promised and do it completely by His own power. And again, I think it's quite possible that God had delayed the fulfillment of His promise because of Abram's disobedience, the Hagar incident. But now we see, as he is 99 years old, the Lord call upon him to get right, to walk rightly. And saying, you walk rightly before me because I'm going to fulfill my covenant. Walk rightly. Not because you're walking rightly, but because I promised it. My promise is going to be fulfilled in the context of your faith and resulting obedience, but not because of it. God is intervening in the life of Abram, the believer, who has blown it. Walk before me with a whole heart because I'm going to fulfill my promises to you. And brothers and sisters, the truth of God concerning His promises to us should motivate us to walk before Him with a whole and willing heart. The Almighty speaks to Abram, commanding him to walk rightly, revealing He will establish that covenant he previously made. Notice a little more. Go up to Genesis chapter 18 again. Let's take a look up there at verse 17. We have the two angels and the Lord speaking to one another before this destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And they're talking about Abram. And we're going to see at times it appears that God's saving covenant, His unilateral covenant, is dependent on Abram's faith, but it really isn't. Genesis 18, verse 17. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abram what I'm about to do? That's the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Since Abram will surely become great and a mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. For I have chosen him in order that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, in order that the Lord may bring upon Abram what he has spoken about him." Very interesting. I'm going to do it. I've chosen him, but I've chosen him to actually walk rightly, that I would bring about what I promised. Isn't that interesting? Again, we have God's call in the context of salvation, his salvation, to walk rightly so that he will bring upon him what he's promised. It's not a work salvation. It's a salvation that works. It's a salvation that works. And within that salvation, God will thus fulfill his promises through Abraham. Now you're going, I understand why the passage is so difficult, right? It is difficult, but yet God is gracious to give us understanding. So brother and sister, is there any area, in any situation, relationship, whatever it is, where God's sure promises are not being fulfilled in your life? Could it be God is delaying because of sin? I'm not talking about your hopes and dreams of possibilities, but what God has clearly said in his word. Get into the word. Let his promises motivate you by faith to walk before him with a whole heart. Because what he has done and what he will do ought to cause us to walk wholeheartedly. Because he has saved us. And he is saving us. He is setting us apart. He is sanctifying us. Because he will glorify us. It hasn't happened yet. Should motivate us to walk rightly before him. What an encouragement after the Hagar incident, right? In spite of Abram's rendezvous with Hagar, God would honor his promise. 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Now let me warn you not to spurn God's grace, claiming his saving promises in such a way that you continue in disobedience. May we continue to sin that God may, that God's grace may abound? May it never be. May it never be. May we never see things that way. That because of what God has promised, I can just sin it up. No, it should motivate us to walk rightly before the living God. Abram had blown it big time with Hagar, seeking to accomplish his will through the flesh, and thus bringing about all kinds of conflict and sin, yet God is gracious, and he appears to Abram 13 years later, declaring who he really is, the Almighty, calling upon him to walk rightly, because he's going to establish, he's going to bring forth the covenant that he had made with him to multiply him greatly. The fact that God the Almighty keeps his promises should motivate us to obey him and walk rightly. Remember what Joshua said? Turn to Joshua 23. Joshua 23. Joshua 23, verse 14. Joshua says, "Now behold, today I am going the way of the earth." He's going to die, right? "And you all know in your hearts and in your souls," he's saying, you all know this, Joshua 23, verse 14. "You all know in your hearts and in your souls that not one word of all the good words which the Lord God spoke concerning you has failed." Not one word has failed. You know that in your hearts. And you know that too, concerning God's sure promises. Not one word has failed. Notice what he says here. "And all have been fulfilled for you. Not one of them has failed." We see Solomon saying this also. 1 Kings chapter 8, 56. Turn to 1 Kings 8, 56. God keeps his word. He keeps his word. He's the Almighty. 1 Kings 8, 56. "Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel, according to all that he promised." Listen to this. "Not one word has failed of all his good promise, which he promised through Moses his servant." Not one word has failed. He's the Almighty. He's a faithful God. Trust him. Trust him. Brothers and sisters, do you believe what God has promised? Because he's the Almighty. Walk before him. Walk before him with a whole heart. So then how can we recover from great failure? First of all, we need to wholeheartedly walk before him. We need to do that. And secondly, we need to understand in spite of us, he still keeps His promises. He's faithful. Regardless if we are faithless, He is faithful. And now we'll see that we need to reverently respond. Third, allowing His word to work in our hearts. Look at verse 3. Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him. Isn't that beautiful? God was already talking with him, right? But Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him. Back to Genesis 17. As for me, behold, my covenant is with you. You shall become the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram. Your name shall be called Abraham, for I will make you a father of a multitude of nations. Verse 6. And I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I'll make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make the nations of you, and kings shall come forth from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants, and after you throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you, very important, and to your descendants after you, and I will give you and your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Notice Abram's response, first of all, to God's word. Verse 3, and Abram fell on his face. Abram prostrates himself before the Almighty, who came down and appeared and spoke to him. And brothers and sisters, this ought to be our heart response to God's word. We ought to prostrate our hearts before Him. And sometimes that will be manifest in our outward actions. Abram fell on his face. And remember that scene we saw in Revelation. They fell on their face and they said, all might and power and honor and glory is to God. And notice in light of his response, the scripture says, and God talked to him or talked with him. Isn't that beautiful? And God talked with him. That's beautiful. Humble yourself before him, and you're going to be able to hear what he has to say. Set aside all malice and envy. Set aside all wickedness and receive the word implanted. Humble yourself before the living God and then listen to his word. Maybe that's why you haven't heard him lately. Humble yourself. Now, we can't teach the whole chapter here, but I want to give you a little bit of the structure. This will help us as we finish up here. This will help us for our point. But a little structure. Verse 3, God says, as for me, or verse 4, excuse me, this is what I'm going to do. Then in verse 9, as for you, Abram, this is what you're to do. As for Sarah, verse 15. As for Ishmael, verse 20. That's kind of the structure, so we need to see that as we move towards our part. So we have Abram face down before the Lord. God talked with him, and what does God say? Verse 4, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you. And you shall be a father of a multitude of nations. Here we have God reiterating his agreement or his covenant with Abram. And we have the core reality, middle of verse 4, and you shall be a father of a multitude of nations. And then we have further revelation. Certainly God had told him that through him the nations would be blessed, that God had preached the gospel through Abram. But we have further revelation. And you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. We're going to see this term nations a lot here. It's very interesting. And verse 5, no longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I will make you a father of a multitude of nations. Again, kind of repeated. The Lord now changes Abram's name to Abraham, and he gives an explanation, for I'm going to make you a father of a multitude of nations. So here we have one of the clues of what's going on. The nations is spoken of a lot here. You'll see this term nations, nations, nations. Doesn't make sense because I thought he was the father of Israel. Yes, but he's talking about nations. That might help us understand later on. We're going to see very clearly that Abram from Scripture is, in a spiritual sense, the father of all who believe, every tribe, tongue, and nation. You see that because of his seed, Jesus Christ, all the nations would be blessed. Chapter 12, verse 5. That every men and women from every tribe, tongue, and nation would have the opportunity to be saved through faith in Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham. In some sense, Abram is the spiritual father of all those who believe. Look at Galatians chapter 3 for a second. Galatians 3, verse 6. Galatians 3, verse 6. Even so, Abram believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Abram believed God. He believed him, and it was reckoned as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abram. Everyone of faith is a spiritual son, in a sense, of Abram, because he's the father of those who believe. And Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. God then, back in our passage, declares his unilateral covenant with Abram that's going to be brought forth. And he says, I'm going to change your name from Abram to Abraham. Remember, the term Abram means exalted father. And that was given by his father, Terah. Abram had nothing to do with that, right? Okay, exalted father. So whenever the servants and people came to him, they'd say, exalted father. That's what they'd say every time. Abram, exalted father. How many kids did he have? He had one through Hagar, right? And now God says, I'm going to change your name to father of a multitude, Abraham. So imagine this, Abram goes back to his household and tells them, you're no longer to call me exalted father, you're to call me father of a multitude. Now remember, Abram had a lot of servants, didn't he? He had a lot of people. But remember, he had no children by Sarai. All he had was one by Sarai's maid. Father of a multitude, Abram? You're 99, Sarai's getting up there, are you joking? Now, I believe Abram fully followed through with the Lord's command here that he should no longer be called Abram, but Abraham. Next, Lord willing, next week, we're going to see that although Abram initially laughs, he does sin, and he questions God in a lapse of faith. After that, the Lord affirms the reality of what he's going to do, and from that point, Abram doesn't waver at all concerning the promise. Turn to Romans 4. I'll show you this again. Verse 16. He laughs at first, but then God reaffirms it with his word, and he is solid in his faith as a rock, believing what God would do. And I believe in that context, he did go back and say, call me Abraham from now on. Romans 4:16. For this reason, it is by faith that it might be in accordance with grace, in order that the promise may be certain to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, that's the Jews, but also those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, a father, look at this, of many nations I have made you. That comes from our passage, right? In the sight of him who believed God, who gives life even to the gives life to the dead, and calls into being that which does not exist. That's God Almighty, right? And he says here, in hope against hope, he believed in order that he might become the father of many nations, plural, by the way, that's the promise we're seeing here, right? Becoming, and without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in the faith, and gave glory, giving glory to God, and being fully assured in what he had promised, he was able to perform, fully assured. Abram believed. And I believe he did go back and say, call me Abraham now. He didn't waver. So back to our passage in Genesis. The Almighty declares that he's going to be a father of a multitude, change his name. And notice verse 6, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come forth from you. This is interesting. This is new. Not only would nations come forth, but kings would come forth him. And we know that kings did come forth from Abram's loins. And yet within this statement, we understand that the King of Kings, King Jesus, came forth from his loins. God the Son took on human flesh in the line of Abraham. The seed of Abraham, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, took on human flesh. We see this in the amazing portion in the beginning of the book of Matthew. Right away, if you understood the Old Testament and you read the first part of the book of Matthew, you go, wow, God has fulfilled these promises in Jesus Christ. Matthew 1, verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Remember what the Magi said to Herod? Matthew chapter 2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and we have come to worship him. God declares he would make him exceedingly fruitful, Abraham, the man who is exceedingly old with an exceedingly barren wife, God Almighty, the one whom nothing is impossible. In spite of Abram's disobedience, God would be faithful to his promise. That's what we're seeing here. God is faithful and to bring forth his seed, the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. Now it's interesting, he even gives him more detail, verse 7. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. That's very interesting. Because we certainly know the covenant is land and seed, but yet here it says to be God to you. And it's interesting, we have a different word now for establish. It's not the same one we saw earlier. It's not cutting a covenant, chapter 15. It's not establishing or giving or putting or placing. Here, the word is kum in Hebrew. It means to arise. I will cause my covenant to arise. I'm going to institute what I said. That's what's going on here. I'm going to be faithful to my word. I will cause to arise my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout the generations for an everlasting, one that is forever, to be God to you and to your descendants after you. It's interesting, we have now the descendants after him part of this covenant. To your descendants after you throughout the generations for an everlasting covenant. That's an agreement that will not end. And notice what this covenant is specifically. The Lord says it here. To be God to you. Very interesting. And to your descendants after you. Tremendous reality that through Abram's seed, all the nations will be blessed through Jesus Christ who would take on human flesh. The opportunity would come to all. And those who do believe in Christ for the forgiveness of sins, those who are the spiritual seed of Abraham, the result is that God will be their God. God will be their God. You see, this covenant is one-sided. God declares that he's going to do it. And it's ultimately through the seed of Abram, Jesus Christ, so that the descendants who believe in that seed would be, he would be God to them. And notice there's also another reality here, verse 8, and I will give to you and your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. He's pointing to the faithful promise of God to give the Israelites the land of Canaan. But yet there's this sense of descendants, of more descendants. Who knows what that means? It could be speaking of all who come into the millennium who dwell in the camp of the saints possess this. One thing we do know is that the Israelites, when they didn't believe, they were expelled from the land. And after they came back, they were dispersed after they crucified Jesus. They have now been drawn back to the land, and someday the Lord God will save all Israel at one time, not of all time, but at one time, when a deliverer will come from Zion. And they will be his people, and he will be their God. We have the reality of an everlasting covenant that God made with Abram, but yet has not visibly begun to establish it yet. He has no seed yet. He blew it with Hagar, yet God is faithful in spite of Abram. He's going to establish it. And with those in whom God saves, he declares that they should walk rightly before him with a whole heart. As we finish, let me share a couple passages that relay the reality of God being the God of those true believers of Israel and those Gentiles. Romans chapter 11, let's turn it for a second. For those descendants of Abram who were Jews who would come to faith in Jesus Christ, obviously he would be their God. Romans 11:25. For I do not want you to be uninformed of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And thus all Israel will be saved. Just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion, he will remove ungodliness from Jacob, and this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. God is going to redeem Israel. We see the tremendous promise in Jeremiah 31 of the new covenant. Turn there with me. This new covenant that was instituted in the death of Jesus Christ shedding his blood for us. Jeremiah 31. Verse 31. Easy to remember. 31:31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. Jeremiah 31:33. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. And notice this. I will be their God. You see, through the seed of Abraham came Jesus Christ, the one in whom all the nations are blessed. And when you trust in Jesus Christ, you become a descendant of Abraham. And if you are a Jewish descendant of Abraham, we see this promise applies to you. I will be their God. Jewish descendant who believes, by the way. And they shall be my people. And they shall no longer teach again each man's neighbor, each man's brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, and for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, I will remember no more. It also applies to Gentiles also. Hosea, I'll read this for you, Hosea 2:23. I will sow her for myself in the land, God says, I will have compassion on her who had not obtained compassion. And I will say to those who are not my people, you are my people. And they will say, thou art my God. Paul illumines this in Romans chapter 9, and he says also in Hosea, I will call those who were not my people, Romans 9:25, my people, and her who was not beloved, beloved. And in that place where it was said of them, you are not my people, they shall be called sons of the living God. And in 1 Peter, speaking to Gentiles, those people who were not a people were now the people of God because of God's mercy. You see, ultimately through the fulfillment of this covenant in the seed of Abraham, Jesus Christ, this covenant is to be God to you, to be God to you. Tremendous reality. Those who have faith in Christ become his people and he becomes our God. And it's for all, every tongue and tribe and nation. Have you ever failed in your walk with Christ? What do we do when we fail? Or more importantly, how can we keep from failing? Today we've seen how true believers can recover from great failure, or how we can keep from great failure. We first of all, we need to walk wholeheartedly before God Almighty, recognizing who he is. We need to understand that his delay in fulfilling his promises could be because of our disobedience. We need to remember, in spite of us, he keeps his promises. He is faithful. And lastly, we need to respond reverently. Abram fell on his face, listening to his word, allowing his word to confront our lack of faith. Abram was a true believer who trusted in the living God. Scripture does not whitewash his failures. We have the example of his failures and subsequent restoration for our good, so that we may not fail in the same way. And if we do, we will know how to recover. He failed greatly with Hagar. God was silent for 13 years. And yet he came to him and called upon him to walk with a whole and willing heart. Where are you today? Is God your God? The only way he can be is through faith in Jesus Christ. Have you trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of sins? See, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Believer, where are you at? Do you see the Lord as the Almighty? Nothing is impossible for him. Do you trust him? Do you believe his promises? If you do, walk before him with a whole heart. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that those of us who know you would not forget your words, that we would know that you are the Almighty, able to do anything. Nothing is impossible for you. May we look at your word. May we believe it rightly in its context. May we trust you. May we wait upon you. May we walk before you with a whole heart. Father, I pray we'd examine our lives, any area in which we are not walking before you, areas that if we were to acknowledge them before you, we'd be ashamed. May we confess those sinful areas and walk before you with a whole heart. Prompt us, remind us, speak to us through your word, and may we fall on our faces before you and give you the glory and honor. Pray this in your Son's precious name. Amen.